Well, hello everyone. My name is Matt. It's really, really good to see everyone here this morning. You may know this, you may not, but Easter is the most important Sunday of the year for us because of what it is that we're celebrating. And this has really nothing to do with the Easter Bunny or plastic eggs or Peeps or as fun as those things are. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus is risen, that he was raised to life from the dead. That's kind of a big claim, isn't it? I mean, just imagine for a second, imagine, thought experiment here, that that actually happened, that it's really true, that the man, Jesus Christ, got up and walked out of his tomb, that he defeated death by passing through it, coming out the other side basically like, is that the best you can do? Is that all you got? I'm just saying. I mean, believing in Jesus, believing that he was and is who he said he was, believing that he was literally raised from the dead, I mean, these are the core basic tenets of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, many of us would say that we believe this, that God raised Jesus from the dead. But again, that's a huge claim. If that's actually true, the implications of that are absolutely stunning, staggering, and almost inexpressible. Now, maybe you're here and you grew up kind of going to church, you heard about Easter, you believed in the message of Easter and the resurrection because your Sunday school teacher or your pastor or your priest told you you should believe it, or maybe you accepted it because, you know, you knew it was important to your mom or whoever, but see, then what happened was you grew up, right? And then you started having maybe some questions. And maybe now, as like a free-thinking, rational grown-up, you're not so sure about all this. Or maybe you only come to church on Easter and it's like the same sermon every time. The topic is assigned, you know, kind of ahead of time. Do these people ever talk about anything else? And we do, you just have to come back next week. Some of you, you've heard all about the resurrection. You're just not sure as an adult that you can buy it, at least not in the way that many Christians or that Christians seem to believe it. And that's okay. I mean, I definitely respect that. For some of you, perhaps there's a part of you that wants to be able to believe in this the way Christians seem to believe it. But you recognize, of course, that to believe that, there's a bit of a leap of faith, logically, right, involved in that. And maybe for some of you, that's a leap you just have not been able to make as an adult, at least honestly. And Paul says, if you believe in your heart, in your core. Belief is kind of a funny thing, isn't it? You realize you can't make yourself believe something that you don't believe. Did you know that? I say that because the way church people sometimes talk about belief, they make it sound like if you just kind of squint your eyes and grit your teeth and look at it from just the right angle, you'll be able to magically make yourself believe this. But it doesn't work that way. I mean, you can say the words, I believe, but that doesn't mean that you do. Because belief cannot be faked. Belief cannot be forced either. And so given this and what we celebrate, what Christians believe, this morning I want to take a step back and look at belief in its broader context. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but belief isn't actually itself a religious concept or idea. Of course, it gets factored in to the context of religion a lot, where many times it gets kind of weird and mystical and people looking at you like, just got to believe, man. But by itself, belief is not a religious thing at all. And I want to show you what I mean by that. So we're going to talk about belief in general, and then we'll come back at the end to belief as it works itself into religion. Specifically, we're going to land on the resurrection, or at least that claim, which is so central to our faith and so central to what Christians believe. And so I want to offer a couple of general observations about belief. And I think these are things that, regardless of where you're coming from, these are observations that I think pretty much all of us can agree on. Number one, the ability to believe is the most powerful force at humanity's disposal. Everything that's ever been accomplished in the world has been accomplished because somebody believed it needed to happen. Somebody kind of had a vision that this needs to be different. This needs to change. Belief is this ability that we have to kind of lean forward in our brains, to kind of imagine, to speak words about what ought to be, and then to act on that. And guess what? Things happen. Like the world begins to change. Belief, ideologies, belief systems drive world events. Every significant thing that's ever happened in history, every advance, every invention, every progress has been because someone first had an idea. And what happened was they started talking about their idea passionately. And other people became convinced and others joined the cause. And pretty soon you kind of had this movement. The world began to change. And belief is an ability that seems to be unique to humans. Like, I don't think my dog has the ability to believe. I don't think my dog can like project himself into the future and sort of imagine what could be and then kind of put together a plan to implement his preferred future. I just have a hunch that's not how it works. Think of the things that have come to be because someone first believed. Columbus was studying a map very similar to this when he became convinced of an idea. And the funny thing is he wasn't even exactly right about what he believed. It was just different from what everyone else believed, and it led him to go west where everyone was afraid to go. Columbus said, following the light of the sun, we left the old world, and the world was changed because of his belief. You think about how this country got started. Some people believed some ideas that were different than like people in England, and some speeches were made, which is basically words, right? Just talking. And those words basically stirred emotion. And pretty soon you have people acting on those emotions, colonists. And then before long, there's a war over these ideas, over these beliefs. We won. We became a nation. Every development in science, in medicine, in education, in economics, it's all been because somebody believed something should be different and they were willing to work to make it happen. Belief was behind the civil rights movement in the 20th century. Rosa Parks said, I knew someone had to take the first step, and I made up my mind not to move. See, it was her fundamental belief about the intrinsic dignity, the equality of all people that caused her to act, and the world was changed. Belief can have negative consequences as well. Hitler had ideas about the world. Stalin, Mussolini, they held beliefs about the way our world should be. And because they were persuasive talkers, they convinced a lot of people to go along with them. Their beliefs, which started with just words, which stirred emotions, which drew supporters and influenced their societies and ultimately dragged the world into war. ISIS is made up of people who hold very specific beliefs, passionately, about the way the world should be. And so beliefs, ideas, are very, very powerful, aren't they? In fact, you'd actually be hard-pressed to come up with a force at our disposal more powerful than belief, for better, for worse, for good, or for bad. In fact, when we believe something is possible, we look for a way until we find a way. I have a friend who very recently was given like an impossible sales objective at work. Literally, all the people in the company were looking at him like, I feel really sorry for you, man. Like, nice knowing you. Good luck. You know, thanks for the encouragement. In spite of the naysayers, though, he went to work, and at the very last minute, literally, it was just this past week, he hit the goal. And his boss came out and said, hey, congratulations. No one has ever done that before. See, he did it because he didn't know it was impossible until after it was done, then he finds that out. Orville Wright said, if we all worked on the assumption that what is accepted as true is really true, there would be little hope of advance. See, if you believe you can, eventually you will. If you believe something long enough, eventually you'll start to see it. I mean, we all want to believe what's true, but it's also possible to believe something until it becomes true. Belief is that powerful. Here's something that maybe this has crossed your mind before. You haven't really said this out loud because it sounds kind of arrogant. So I'll just say it for you. Some of you are really, really smart. Like, you kind of got it together. You went to like a great college, you've paid a lot of money for that, and now you've got a job, and you've got this life kind of going, and you're paying the bills, and you're doing all right for yourself. Every once in a while, though, you come across somebody, right, who's in a different stratosphere of wealth or success than you are. And, you know, they started their own company, or they took a less conventional path in life or whatever. And the more that you get to know them, the more you think to yourself, and again, you don't say this because you're too nice, the more you're driving home and you think to yourself, they're not even all that smart. Right? They're not. I'm smarter than they are. I went to school with them. I saw the grades they got. They didn't even go to college. I have multiple degrees or whatever. And you look at what they did with their business or whatever they accomplished. And if you're really honest with yourself, you have to admit, if I had had that idea, I am so smart that I would have talked myself out of it. I would have convinced myself there's no way that's going to work. See, their problem is they were just dumb enough to try it. You ever thought that about somebody? Nobody told them it was impossible. See, they believed they could do it, and now they have this big success story. And you have a nice car, they have a jet, okay? Have you experienced this? Nervous laughter, right? See, you were just too smart for your own good. Belief trumps IQ almost every single time. It's the most powerful thing in the world. Not even religious belief, just belief. And all the categories that that touches. And so to summarize this first one, belief empowers us to try again, to anticipate, to hope, to imagine, to create, to improve, to not give up. And belief empowers us to do the impossible. Now, second general observation about belief. We constantly look for evidence to support what we believe to be true. We all do this. Not even consciously. We look for evidence to support what we believe. See, I think this is particularly true of Republicans and Democrats. You were nervous there for a second. And libertarians and independents. I mean, everybody, we all do this. You believe something about the world, and you know what you do? You go to sources that validate what you believe. You listen to news sources. You listen to political pundits that sort of support what your viewpoint. And the opposite of that is true as well, because you're flipping channels and you come across one of the other guys, and what do you say? Change that channel. That guy's, they're an idiot, you know? They have no idea what they're talking about. You can't trust them. See, we constantly look for things to support what we believe, and we constantly filter out things that seem to be in conflict with what we believe. It's just how it works. It's one of the things that makes belief really, really powerful. Oh, and by the way, dangerous. Because as soon as you embrace a belief system, an approach. It can be an approach to business or education or religion or family or how you raise your kids or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. As soon as you embrace that, I believe this is the best way, you automatically begin looking for things that support that, don't you? We automatically begin filtering out things that kind of threaten that belief. We do this very naturally. We all do it. It's just the way belief works. Third observation, and we're going to get to religion here in just a second. Belief is easy to maintain within a community of shared belief. Well, this explains a few things, doesn't it? Here's why. In a community of shared belief, not only are you kind of allowing the right things in and la, 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 la about the things that threaten that, not only are you doing that, you're surrounded by a whole group of people who are filtering in the right things and filtering out the wrong things. And if you ever stop and go, huh, I don't know if what we've believed this whole time is actually true. You know what happens? 12 people show up at your door and are like, okay, we're right, here's why, da-da-da-da-da, and you're like, oh, okay, yeah, we're right, and here's why, and cool. It's why some of you have gone to another country and you thought, why do they act that way? And you realize, oh, they actually view the world differently. And if I viewed the world the way they viewed the world, that would make perfect sense to me. I'd probably do the same thing. This is going to come as a shock, so brace yourself. Do you realize that there are other people in other parts of the world who look at Americans and go, why do Americans act that way? Right? I know, we hear that and we think, well, like, because we're right? Okay. See, they think they're right as well. People tend to gather into communities that support their belief systems. If you look at your life, chances are the activities, the clubs, the organizations, the institutions that you're involved in, chances are you're surrounded by people who pretty much, you know, kind of believe like you believe. And once you get into a community of shared belief, that community supports your belief and the whole belief system very, very well. It's one of the reasons why there are so many religions, why there are so many Christian factions and denominations. So, that's belief in a nutshell. And I think God gave us this gift. He gave us the ability to believe. It's a gift from God. And maybe there's some, you know, evolutionary explanation for why we are able to believe as humans or whatever. If so, that doesn't really bother me. I just go, okay, great. That's how God did it. Okay? Kind of quiet on that one. And imagine life without the ability to believe. And imagine what it would be like if you couldn't project into the future and change and imagine what could be. You'd have no hope. God gave us this gift because it helps us move forward. Belief is the potential to make things better. Now, we haven't really gotten to religion until right now. So, how does religious belief intersect with this whole bigger topic, belief in general? Religious belief is simply belief applied to things of a religious nature. That's it. You might not agree with that. That's okay. The reason, though, I think religious belief is so powerful, you want to know why it is? It's because belief is so powerful. Belief creates nations. Belief brings people together. Belief causes people to slaughter each other. Belief causes people to build hospitals. Religious belief, then, is just belief applied to things of a religious nature. Specifically, religious belief hinges on believe that. There's a bunch of them. I believe that God answers my prayers. That would be one. Jews believe that God called Abraham to a certain place and promised to make him into a nation. If you got a bunch of people believing that, that would be like a movement, wouldn't it? Muslims believe that the angel Gabriel spoke to the prophet Muhammad in a cave, that Gabriel gave Muhammad these revelations. And before long, there were people in Mecca and Medina who believed these were divine revelations. You get enough people believing that, you've got yourself a religion, don't you? I mean, Scientologists believe that. I have no idea. I don't know. I have no idea. I mean, somebody knows. There are some believe that's there somewhere, I'm sure. Christians believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that on the third day he rose again. Now here's where it gets kind of a little more interesting. Believe deeply enough and any religious system becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. See, you get enough people believing. You get enough people filtering out things that threaten the belief and bringing in things that prove it or substantiate the belief. You gather people together around those beliefs. You've got a community of shared belief, and the whole group is protecting that belief. You put a label on it, you've got yourself a religion. Any religious system then becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Islam, all of them have a whole list of believe that. If you believe that God answers prayer, guess what? You'll see answers to your prayers. You'll filter in sort of evidence that substantiates that, and you'll kind of find reasons to dismiss or minimize instances where that doesn't seem to be the case. So, that's religion. That's religious belief in a nutshell. Now, what do we do with that? Option one, some of you, and maybe this is your first time here, you're going, finally, like a pastor who's honest, maybe you've had thoughts like this before, you just never heard them expressed out loud in church, and certainly not on Easter Sunday. Like, hey, I kind of like this. It's kind of fun. And the person who brought you, of course, is like, why did I bring them today? Why? Matt, you're messing this up. See, one response is that all religion is a Jedi mind trick. You get a bunch of naive people together in the name of a religion. You get somebody saying the same things over and over, a decent communicator, wearing a microphone. Maybe that's all religion is. A bunch of people believing the same things because, hey, we're afraid of death and we need answers to questions and how do you solve the mysteries? And someone comes along claiming to have an answer and all the chickens run over to that side of the hen house. Maybe Karl Marx was right. that religion is an opiate for the masses. Could be. The other option, that was one, by the way, is that you should just pick a religion, any religion, and just become religious. Because religious people are generally happier. You've seen those studies. Religious people generally live longer, have healthier relationships. So just pick one, anyone. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you believe it. Just get in the community and, you know, you believe long enough, it might start to be real for you in some kind of way. And hey, that happens all the time. The bottom line with that approach is, courtesy of the band Journey, don't stop believing. Just hold on to that fee-ee-ee-ee-lin, okay? So there you go. Now, what does all of this mean when it comes to Easter, the Christian belief that Jesus rose from the dead? What are we doing here? Have I done an okay job of defining the problem? Yeah. Okay. In case you're wondering, Matt, do you really believe all that stuff you just said about religion and like the nature of belief? I do. Absolutely. There's no like gotcha here. But I want to tell you why I'm a Christian, why I am a Jesus follower. And it has everything to do with what we just talked about. See, unfortunately, we often treat Christianity like any other belief system. You just get everyone together and teach them the same stuff and use a lot of repetition and back it up with kind of emotionally moving music. And, you know, was that the Holy Spirit or it might have been the subs? I don't know. But here is the foundation. Here's the foundation for our belief and why it's in a completely different category. And even if you don't become a Christian, and I hope you do, I hope you do. But I want us to wrestle with this. Because this next part, this is really, really important. I don't want anybody to miss this, okay? When Jesus died, those closest to him believed that he was dead. When Jesus died, the people who knew him best, the people who bring us the story later, believed he was dead. That after all those parables, and we only got like half of them anyway, and after all those supposed miracles, and after all those clever answers to Pharisees' trick questions, after all of that stuff, when he died, they believed he was dead. They believed that he was a powerful speaker whose powerful speaking got him crucified. Hey, what do you believe about Jesus, Peter? Well, now that he's dead, looking back, I guess I think he was a powerful speaker who couldn't keep his mouth shut. And we told him, don't go to Jerusalem. And he's like, no, I got to go to Jerusalem. And now he's dead. See, they believed that he was not the Messiah. Hey, what do you believe about Jesus, John? Well, I was hoping he was the Messiah, but obviously, clearly, he's not. Why do you say that? He's dead. Messiahs don't die. They believed that he was not the Son of God. Andrew, tell us, what do you believe about Jesus? Have you spent all this time with him? You knew him really well. Well, you know, I know what I'd hoped was true, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. We thought he was, but we were wrong, and it's kind of embarrassing now. Can we please just move on? And how do you know you were wrong? He's dead. They believed that their lives were in jeopardy. This is really, really important. Because unlike any other religious movement, this is how it works, okay? Gandhi dies, and what do his followers do? Well, we got to take his teachings, and you know, he was martyred, and we got to kind of spread his teachings so that he lives on. The prophet Muhammad died in a cave, probably he died of probably old age. And they said, he's dead, but we've got to take his teachings, we've got to copy them and distribute those copies and make sure everyone hears the message of Muhammad so in some way he can kind of live on. This is true of all religious leaders and their movements, especially the martyred ones. The problem with Jesus, and this is a big problem, is that he built the whole thing around who he was. He built the whole thing around who he claimed to be so that when he died, he couldn't possibly have been who he claimed to be. Jesus had said things like, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Okay, that's provocative, that's intriguing, exciting. You know, where is this Jesus movement going? And when the person who said that, though, is killed, when they couldn't keep when he couldn't keep himself alive, you realize there's nowhere else for that to go. It's over. Like there's nothing to hang on to. There's nothing left to carry. There's no way to spin that to make it still work. Jesus' closest followers, all of them, lost faith in the end. Hey, what do you believe? We don't believe he was the Messiah. In fact, I don't believe really much of anything I believed about him before he died. Okay, so what are you going to do? Are you going to take the teachings of Jesus and go around and make sure they're distributed all around the world? No. No, we can't even come out of our house. I mean, we're outlaws. Besides, who would take us seriously? The whole thing was based on who he claimed to be. He died. He can't possibly have been who he claimed to be. This is it. It's the end. Even his own mother. This is the end. The disciples say, we had hoped. We had dreamed. We had believed. And then the Romans came. And then the Jewish authorities turned against him. The end. Okay, don't miss this. Don't miss this next part. The people who knew him best, the people who watched him, the people who later brought us the story of Jesus of Nazareth did not believe what many of us believe today. And they knew him. Because when he died, they believed he was dead and that he would stay dead. Do you know why the church got started in the first place, let alone made it out of the first century? Do you know why we're here? Do you know why I'm a Christian and why, if you're not, you should seriously consider Jesus? Because when Jesus died, nobody believed. Zero. None of them came out as heroes. None of them wrote, yeah, little Joker's back there, I believe the whole time. All the saints, St. Peter, St. John, St. Matthew, they were all cowards. They all ran, they all lost faith. That's their own testimony about themselves and about each other. On the Sunday following Jesus' death and burial, some women go to the tomb to put spices, these ointments on Jesus' body, kind of a final burial ritual. And they find the body of Jesus is missing and they can't figure out what's happening. And Luke records that an angel appeared and told the women, don't be afraid. Jesus has risen just as he promised. In Luke 24, verse 9, it says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others, so to the disciples. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Now, if you want to make yourself look really good, if you want to come across as like the hero, a person of great faith, when you write this story, you write, and when the disciples heard this incredible report, they all praise God, you know, because they knew it. You have Peter basically saying, not surprised. Anybody here surprised? Raise your hand. My hand's down, right? That's not what we find. Here's what Luke writes. But they, the disciples, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Do you know why their words seemed to them like nonsense? Because these are sane, rational people. Of course, it seems like complete nonsense. This is so important. When Jesus died, nobody believed. Not one. And then they saw something. They didn't just believe something. That would be too easy. They saw something. They saw their risen Savior, and something inside of them changed. This is why I'm a Christian. Because a few days later, a few weeks later, this same group of cowards who ran for the hills when Jesus was arrested, they go back into the streets of Jerusalem. Not 100 years later, not 15 years later, not to some other city far away where nobody... No, they go to the very city where these things had just recently happened. They go almost overnight from hiding behind locked doors, afraid for their lives, out into the streets, emboldened and transformed by what they saw. And guess what they don't preach? Guess what they don't preach, which is what everybody else preaches after a leader dies. They don't, if you read through Acts, like the sermons in the start of the church, they don't talk about what Jesus talked about. Nowhere in Acts do you have them going, okay, let me tell you a story that Jesus told. A man had two sons and, you know, prodigal son, right? That's an amazing story. There's none of that stuff. That's not what they talk about. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up in front of this huge crowd. We're told in Acts 2, he says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." That's Peter, by the way. The same guy who just like a few weeks before, near this very spot, when Jesus was arrested, a young girl approached him and said, "Hey, I recognize you. Aren't you one of the like Jesus' disciples?" And what does Peter say? "Well, what are you talking about? I don't even know the blankety blank guy," is basically what he said. And now a few weeks later, in the same city, a few blocks away from the precise spot where Jesus was killed and Peter ran away in denial, Peter asks for the mic. He has something he wants to say to everyone. So my question is, what's changed? What's different? And Peter's going to tell him. In Acts 2, he says, "For fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." And the crowd thinks, yeah, we heard him teach, we saw him heal, we saw him lead, okay. Peter goes on. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all," what's the word? "Witnesses of it." See, sometimes people think that maybe in a pre-scientific era that, you know, the disciples missed Jesus so much that they, you know, experienced his presence in some kind of mystical way. Or maybe they felt like his spirit was still with them, and so over the years they began telling the story of the empty tomb, and it became this legend or this myth, and it symbolized like this higher need, like a higher truth for our need for hope or some symbolic thing. Here's the problem with that line of thinking. Nobody signs up for persecution, death, and martyrdom, which the disciples did as a matter of historical record. Nobody signs up for that in service of a myth they know firsthand to be false. See, for them, the claim that Jesus is risen, it's not a statement of vague, symbolic hope. I mean, whatever you think about it now, it was and is clearly understood to be a statement about reality. That's why Peter is quite explicit. He says, "God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it," it being the fact. Notice he doesn't say we're kind of sharers in this magical feeling, mystical feeling. He doesn't say we are tellers of an ancient legend. He says we are witnesses of this event. See, we don't simply believe that Jesus taught some true things. We believe that something happened. And this is the foundation of our faith. We believe that Jesus was crucified for our sin and that God raised him from the dead. For the early followers of Jesus, over and over and over, that was their message. We're told just a few verses later in Acts 2, 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" They had this moment of clarity and they realized, "We missed it. Is it too late for us? Is there anything we can do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in his power, in his love, in his presence, for the forgiveness of your sins." See, repent just means start again. Just start again. Only this time, move in a new direction with your life. It's saying, "I am trusting Jesus to be my forgiver, my Lord. I'm surrendering my life, my will over to him. I'm committing my life, my purpose, my future, my death, my destiny. I'm committing all those things to this risen man, Jesus Christ." And the expression of commitment on that day was baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality, an inward transformation. It involves water because even physically we know that, you know, water is used to cleanse stuff. We need cleansing, and we know it. Peter said at the end of his sermon, "If you believe this, then I want to challenge you to commit your life to this man, Jesus. You repent, and you get baptized." Verse 41 says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." You notice, they begin their commitment with immediate obedience to what Jesus had said. They don't say, and I'll do this baptism thing maybe someday if I have time, I get around to it, when it's convenient, when I feel like it. They said, no, I am willing to go public with my commitment to Jesus. I don't want to put it off. I have to start now. We're going to be celebrating baptisms here in 2 weeks. And if you're here and you have put your faith in Jesus, but you've never gone public with your faith and gotten baptized, then that is your next step. Don't wait any longer. You have a connection card on your seat. The easiest way to get this ball rolling is on the front of it. There's a box and you can check, I would like to speak to a pastor about baptism. Give us your email. We'll contact you. We'll help you decide, is this the right step for you? We'll answer questions. So I strongly encourage you to take that step. As the movement of Jesus got started, I want the band can come on back up. As the movement began, thousands and thousands of people believed. And they didn't believe because they read it in the New Testament, right? They didn't have that. That came much later. They believed because eyewitnesses were so completely convinced of what they saw. And the church was launched. People who saw the risen Jesus came back and said, you can take our lives if you want. We're not dying for what we believe. People die for what they believe all the time. We are willing to die, though, for what we saw, a resurrected Jesus. These same men and women who before that believed none of it. They had zero courage after Jesus' death. And so the fundamental question that we all have to wrestle with is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? One single event changed how those closest to him answered that question. You go to any one of them, pre-resurrection, who is Jesus? Answer A. You go to any of those same people, post-resurrection, who is Jesus? And you get a completely different answer. And here's the great news. This means that when you pray, you can believe God hears your prayer. You know why? Because Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, said that when we pray, God hears our prayers. So that's why we believe. This means that you can believe there is a God in heaven who loves you and who cares about each one of you. George MacDonald wrote, he's talking about Jesus, he said, I can only say with my whole heart that I hope we have indeed a Father in heaven. This man says he knows. This means you can be confident that if you put your faith in Jesus, that your life and your death and your future, it's all taken care of. You can experience resurrection life now that lasts forever. Jesus claimed this throughout his ministry. When he died, that promise died with him, didn't it? But see, it was also raised with him as well. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome the world. You realize that meant nothing to the disciples as they watched him die. But can you see how that meant everything as they saw him raised from the dead? Would you stand? We're going to pray and continue our worshiping together with this song. Also going to invite the ushers forward after I pray, and we'll receive the offering. Go ahead and just drop those connection cards in the bucket as they pass by. Again, if you'd like to talk about baptism, if you'd like to talk with one of us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you can check that as well. We'd love, love, love to have that conversation with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. Oh, we are so grateful for this event that changed human history. Lord, for many of us, we've maybe grown up, you know, here and there, hearing about this story, not sure what to make of it. Lord, just thank you for just the power of this. When Jesus died, nobody believed. Not a person. Until they saw something that changed everything. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us the gift of faith, the ability to respond, just to say yes to you, whatever you're doing in our heart, however you're speaking to us, however you're moving us, whether that's to take the step of baptism, to have a conversation with the person we came here with, Lord, give us the courage to take the next step, to respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of the risen one, Jesus. Amen.